Well, happy Thanksgiving. Welcome to church. It is good to be together. Are you all doing well? Yes, I was hesitant, but I'll take it. Well, this morning we are drawing close to the Word, and as I considered how we were going to go about that and what we were going to do and ways we've done it in the past and at different churches, I became aware of a couple things that drew me to a different passage. And today I know that we have the opportunity to gather together and give thanks to the Lord, and we get to bring our offering of thanksgiving both personally and corporately. And it's something that we're called to do consistently, and yet we're all incredibly aware that we do that a little bit more on Thanksgiving Sunday, don't we? Just a little bit. And the question for me is that when people consider the people in their lives who are thankful, do you think that they count you as a believer first? We're called to be a people of thanksgiving, aren't we? And so as believers, when people are thinking of thankful friends or people of thanks, we should be among the first people that they think of, because we need to be thankful because the Lord is good and his love endures forever. That creates a thankful heart within us, and if we're living from that place, then it's a thing that we cultivate. A writer named Mayer says that in Christian circles, we don't actually talk sufficiently about God. Why it is so may not be easy to explain, but there seems to be too great of a reticence among Christian people about the best things. We talk about sermons, we talk about details of worship and church organization, or the latest phase of scriptural criticism. We discuss men and methods and churches, but our talk in the home and in the gatherings of Christians for social purposes is too seldom about the wonderful works of God. As I read that in my office this week, I had a little bit of an ouch moment, and I thought, whew, that one stings just a little bit. And yet the truth of the sentiment that God is good, and he is so good that we should more than declare his goodness, we should declare more specifics than simply that he is good. We need to call our hearts and our spirits to expound on his goodness as David does in 1 Chronicles 16 that we read this morning. And so as we've looked at this passage, something has become incredibly abundant to me. David and the Israelites had just recaptured the ark after it had been stolen from them. They've gone into battle. They've brought it back. And the priests are charged by David to lead psalms of thanksgiving and worship. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think logically that when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back, their thankfulness of declaration would include the ark. But it's not listed. You ever noticed that in this passage before? And in that, I became aware that when I sit around the table at Thanksgiving with a room of believers, we often list material things that we are thankful for. We're thankful for our homes, we're thankful for our food, we're thankful for our children, for our job, for our car, for our clothes. I'm thankful I got to go to the movies last week. I didn't, but do you know what I mean? Like, we run down these lists of things that we're thankful for, but more often than not, we say, thank the Lord, but then we list a series of items. And David's example in this chapter of the most amazing thing to be thankful for, the ark being returned, doesn't once mention the material thing. Everything is about the Lord. That is something, I think, for us to consider this morning. And so I had asked Leanne and Liz if they would help read the scriptures so that it was woven throughout our service this morning, and you didn't get it all in one shot, but we're going to take a couple minutes and we're going to reflect on David's call to praise. And as we do that, we see that he calls them to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. And he calls them in that to this heart of praise. Now, this morning is one of those mornings where there's going to be a lot of bullet points. So if you want to think about this later or take it home, I do have some printouts in the back. It's really not complicated, but most of us don't pause enough when we read chapters like this to reflect on the little things along the way. So when he calls them to praise, he says that in praising, they make known what he, God, has done. They're to sing praise to him, to tell of his wonderful acts. Do you consider that praise in your life? How often do you declare the wonderful acts of the Lord as an act of praise? Boast in his holy name. They praise by letting their heart in seeking him rejoice. Sometimes that's not the easiest thing, if we're being totally honest, is it, to have a rejoiceful heart if it's been a heavy week or we're tired? But that's praise. To look towards the Lord and to see his strength. To keep seeking his face always. To remember the wonders that he has done. To remember his miracles. And finally, to remember his judgment. I don't know about you, but growing up, when someone would say praise, I thought it was a fast song. Anyone else? Let's be honest. We sing the fast songs, and if you're part of a worship team, you know that's the praise part of the worship set, and then the worship part is the slow part, right? Worship team is like, yes, yes, this is true. The thing is that that's not actually true. Praise is a state of your heart. It's a way that you posture yourself. It's focusing on these things. You see, praising God in song is one facet, but we can praise him in our daily conversation. We can praise him in our prayer. We can set our hearts on him and seek his face. That is praise. That's not hard. You could be tone deaf in a bucket and you can still execute that. Seriously. Remembering all that he has done, seeing his strength that never fails, that's praise. And as we embrace Thanksgiving this weekend, I would like to encourage you to begin cultivating praise in your heart. Cultivate praise in your conversations. Cultivate praise in your prayers. Because the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. David calls the people to remember as an act of worship. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 14 to 22. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. And when they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Seems like a weird form of praise and worship, doesn't it? It doesn't kind of flow with the pieces that Leanne and Liz read this morning in one sense. And yet, they are called to remember the promises that God had kept and fulfilled as an act of worship. He's the Lord. That's enough. That's what David is saying. This is an act of worship, acknowledging that he is the Lord our God, remembering that. Remember that he remembers his covenant forever. You need to remember that and declare it to your children and your children's children so that they know that the Lord is the Lord. His mercies are new every morning and his promises endure. We have to declare that he keeps his covenants because it's how we know the truth that we hold on to is true. You see, if he didn't fulfill his covenants to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, then what do we have to stand on in belief that he will fulfill his covenant to us? But we know that he has done that time and time again. And so we know that the power of the resurrection is true. We know that he will come again for us because we know that he can't lie. We know because we remember that he will fulfill all that has been written in the scriptures. And so we offer thanksgiving by remembering all that he's done, all that he's promised, and all the protection he has given to his people. You can praise him by remembering how he fulfilled his covenant to the people of scripture. That's praise. He fulfills it. God protects. And God saves. When we remember those things, we are worshiping, we are thankful, we are cultivating thankfulness in our praise and worship. The scripture that Liz read this morning calls us to give. And it's interesting because the words aren't necessarily words that we often use in our culture anymore, so a little bit can be lost sometimes, but we're called to give him glory in the nations as an act of worship. We're called to worship the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. To credit him with all glory and strength. Do you credit him with all of it? I realize this week there's a lot more I can credit him for. I've not intentionally missed it. I've not set out to not give him the credit and glory. But when I read this passage and I realize that every thought, every prayer, every conversation is an opportunity to give him all the glory and all the honor and to declare his strength and his fame over all things, I've got room I can improve. I can raise the bar in my own conversation and in my own thought life. We're called to give him the glory he is due, an offering of thanksgiving. I really had to stop and think how intentional I am about Thanksgiving offerings in my life. There are moments where it comes really easy and we focus in on that. And again, in an agrarian culture, if you grew up on a farm, you know those times, right? It's planting season, it's harvest season, and you focus in those moments because you know it's kind of life or death, right? If it doesn't pull through, that's your whole year's harvest and everything else that goes on. But I think that sometimes in the shift of culture that we have away from that lifestyle, it can be really hard to be thankful when you get up at 5:30 in the morning to drive downtown Toronto and miss traffic for your job sometimes, right? It can be really difficult to be thankful in the mundane drudgery of life that he's provided all of those opportunities for connection and relationship, for provision, for sustenance, for all of those things, and yet we have an opportunity to do that. That's cultivating thankfulness in our hearts, cultivating it in our worship. We are to worship in the splendor of his holiness. I just sat in my office. The picture that paints in my mind's eye, the splendor of how set apart he is, of how righteous he is, of how good he is in spite of our failings, because his goodness doesn't change in relation to me. We get to focus in on that, and we get to give worship because of that. We get to pause and give pause to the earth's worship. I have, in the last couple weeks, spent a lot of time driving down to the Bondhead Beach and opening the windows of my car, because it's still warm enough you can do that, and just listening to and watching the waves crash on the rocks down there. And if you have never done that, I suggest that you do, because it is the most soothing thing ever. But in that, I couldn't not notice in fearful awe the majesty of how those waves crash against those rocks. Of a God who creates an ecosystem that can function the way that it does, that as the trees blow and the leaves go around and the waves crash in and the birds chirp, that someone who can create something so majestic and strong and forceful and beautiful and so divided, that the one who created that created me. That he put as much intent into the design of my life and of yours and of the intricacies of the day-to-day as he does in every aspect of nature, and that all of nature cries out and declares his majesty. It's a powerful thought to take in. And so we're called to give him all of those things in thankfulness. Doesn't take a whole lot in reading scripture to understand that our Christian life is to be a thankful life. You can't separate it. You absolutely can't. You might be aware that your thankfulness is ready to go to the next level, is ready to grow and to expand and to fill out. And I want to encourage you, if that's the case, that you can cultivate a life of thanksgiving. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some purposing on our part, but God rewards our efforts and he sees our hearts. Verse 34 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and that we may glory in your praise." It is going to take us some time to cultivate a thankful thought pattern. I don't know about you, but I find it's very easy for people to be critical. It's very easy to see the areas that there's lack, or that something could be tweaked and could be a little bit better, or that he could have answered your prayer a little bit more accurately maybe, or he could have moved before you had to pray the prayer, right? He could have just sovereignly destined it that way. The thing is that if we train our thoughts to gravitate towards thankfulness, the longer we do that, the more we engage in the practice, the less effort we actually have to put into that. And so there's this really great research that talks about how, you've probably heard, it takes 21 days to create a habit, right? You do something for 21 days, you've created a habit. But the thing about a habit is it can actually still stop. After 21 days, you've got a habit, but you can still step out of that fairly easily. But research shows that if you want to reprogram your brain, you want to make it function differently, you actually create a new healthy memory in 63 days. So 3 cycles of 21 days. So if we were intentional for 63 days to cultivate thankfulness in our prayers and in our worship and in our conversations and all of those things in a purposeful way, in 63 days, we would have reprogrammed our way of thinking so it wouldn't take as much effort. Isn't that cool? And we know that Scripture tells us that we're to take captive every thought, right? So if we combine this, we know that it's not only scientific, it's scriptural. So if we were to commit to cultivating Thanksgiving in our lives as the fall has arrived and Thanksgiving is here, I have some very exciting news for you. If you started today, you'll set yourself up to begin 2020 with the most amazing shift, because as of today, there are 79 days left in 2019. That gives you a couple extra in there to keep cultivating. And you will start 2020 with a new way of life and a new way of worship and a new way of engaging, because you will have reprogrammed your brain to become more thankful. That is an act of worship. That is an offering of thanksgiving. And so I know some of you are focused on the fact I just said there's 79 days left in the year and you're a little sad about that, but let's be thankful about them instead, because we get to cultivate the thankfulness in that. We have 79 days left to make 2019 the most thankful year we've had to this point, right? We can think about those Advent principles, the love, the hope, the joy, the peace, and we can cultivate thankfulness for those things now. We can cultivate it in our conversations and in our worship, and then in doing that, it will become the most major part of everything that we do when we hit the new year. I couldn't not remember, as I considered 2020, which seems a little bit ridiculous, the end of the second decade of this millennium. I remember when the year 2000 hit and we were heading into New Year's, and everyone was kind of freaking out. They thought the whole world was going to end, the computers were going to crash, the Christians said Jesus was coming back, the non-Christians started talking about like the zombie apocalypse or something. I don't know, it was crazy. And so everyone was making plans, and they made their plans very differently that year. How many of you remember that? They like, some of them wanted to party. They were going to go party so hard, because if it was going to be the last party they ever had, it was going to be great. And others thought, no, we should go to church and we should pray. If the world is going to end, we should be on our faces at the altar and seeking him. And there were just these very diverse approaches to how that process was going to play out. I think since everything was okay, it's alleviated a lot of that fear as the clocks keep ticking and things keep changing. But I was struck with the purposefulness that every one of those people measured how they were going to roll in that new year. It was like their life was restarting. If it didn't end, they were going to embrace it with a new fervence and a new dedication. And so this morning, what I'm calling you to is to consider that we can embrace the new decade with new fervence and new thanksgiving and new worship, and that not one of those things is contingent on the material things around us. Because you see, the material things change. We don't always have abundant food in our house. We don't always have an expansive wardrobe or the car that we wanted. We don't always have the family dynamic that maybe we had purposed. But the name of the Lord never changes. His goodness never fails. His covenant keeping track is not going to magically end tomorrow. He gets worship for those things because he's good and his mercy endures forever. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. And their music is open to that last song. And this morning, I want to give you a moment to step out in thankfulness in your worship again. And I know you've been thankful this morning, and I know you've sung, and I know your hearts have focused on him. But in light of this, and you don't have to sing if you don't want, you can be reflective in your worship. Just reflect on how he has been faithful to his covenant and to his promises and how he's walked that out. And we're going to offer an offering of thanksgiving in our worship this morning. We're going to offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for all that he has done and all he will continue to do, for who he is as an unchanging, unfailing God. So would you stand with us this morning? So Father God, we praise your name in this place today. God, I thank you that you are a covenant-fulfilling God. I thank you that you kept your promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God, I thank you that you will keep your promises to the people of Israel. God, I thank you that they will come to understand that you are the Messiah. God, I thank you that you are the one true and living God. I thank you that your name is a strong tower, that God, we can run to you and we can find safety. God, I thank you for all the provisions you have allowed in each of our lives. And God, I thank you for the ways that you have shown up time and time and time again. God, I thank you for the miracles that you have done that are reflected in this place. God, for healings that have happened, for family members who have come to know you, that God, you have softened hearts that seemed impenetrable stone. We praise you because you are the one true and living King. And God, just as David called his people to be a people of praise and thanksgiving, it's our heart to be a people of praise and thanksgiving. And as David declared, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting," all the people said, "Amen and praise the Lord." So we declare amen and praise the Lord. We praise your name in this place today. We agree, God, of your goodness and your faithfulness, of your unchanging nature. We praise you. Give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In your name, amen.